Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, speaking to you today with a much more somber and sorrowful voice, because I just learned this morning that my oldest brother John, 76 years of age, passed into eternity. And many of you have been praying for him. He had been battling critical stage emphysema for quite some time, with a more recent diagnosis of cancer, and then complicated by pneumonia and COVID. And one of his daughters was with him, Regina, said that he was very comfortable and relaxed when he departed from this earth. And he is survived by his wife, Jan, his two daughters, Regina and Patrice, his two sons, Eric and JJ, and his siblings, Andrew, Mary, Bob, and myself. I would ask that you pray for our family during this season of very deep mourning for our brother. Pray for me as I not only am entering into a season of deep sadness over this, but there's also a bit of frustration involved since I missed two telephone calls from my brother yesterday, which were likely calls he intended to use to say goodbye to me. There was a malfunction on my cell phone, and I did not hear the phone ringing. And when I tried to call him back, he did not answer. So please pray that I am constantly reminded of my own proclamation and heartfelt belief in the sovereignty of God over all things, including the passing of my brother, and including that mishap with the telephone and missing what would have been my final conversation with him. I do have reason for great hope that he is with his Savior. As I read during a program a number of weeks ago, my brother John wrote to me these exact words back in July. I pray the three prayers I know, Chris, plus have a short talk with God, ask for his forgiveness of my sins, admit my frailties to him, and dedicate my life day and night to him every morning. I ask him if today is the day he takes me, to take me into his arms and into his kingdom, so that I can worship him in wondrous glory for eternity. I do this above every day. Well, this was the morning. Today was the morning that God did call him home, and I am choosing to believe that our Lord answered my brother's prayer, that he did take my brother John into his arms and into his kingdom where he is worshiping him at this very moment in wondrous glory for eternity. Thank you for your prayers, and pray for his wife, Jan, who is in the hospital with pneumonia and COVID, and pray that a revival breaks out in my family, bringing those who do not yet know Christ to a saving knowledge of him. One of the reasons I decided to do the show today and not take the day off in the midst of this very sad news is that I wanted to do this program in tribute to my brother John, and I believe that it was important to think about heavenly things today in the midst of my grief, and that I might even perhaps be a more useful tool in the state that I am in to be Christ-focused and to use this program by God's grace and mercy to draw my listeners into a deeper understanding of the King of Kings. And it is my honor and privilege today to do that today on this Wednesday, August 16th, 2021. I'm sorry, that's the wrong date. I'm looking at a different program. Today is Wednesday, I believe. What day? What's the date, Roger?
18th, Chris. 18th.
Yes, Wednesday, August 18th, 2021. Sorry for the mishap there, folks. I am so delighted to have Roger Salter on the program. I can't think of a better guest to have on the program with me today. I was touched deeply by a video that Roger's son Alex sent me weeks ago of Roger praying at a worship service at St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, for my brother John. And I am forever grateful for his friendship and for his prayers and his compassion, along with his precious wife, Maureen, two very dear saints of God. Today, Roger is going to be discussing introducing John Collett, who lived 1467 to 1519. He was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, an Augustinian theologian on the fringe of the Reformation. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my dear friend Roger Salter.
Thank you, Chris. I am really privileged to be with you this afternoon. As you do know, we prayed and engaged frequently in prayer for John and for yourself. And I do think that your words of hope concerning John were very well founded. When I think of the immense and enormous mercy and compassion of God, I believe that John called out to him and was wonderfully received by his Savior when he approached him in prayer, and that affirmation of confidence in him. And now I believe that he is in the full fellowship and communion with God, who is our common Redeemer and Savior, Chris. Amen. So I truly believe that there is much encouragement for you in the recent words of John.
Amen. In fact, even his demeanor appeared to change in the things that he wrote to me. John very rarely, over the last year, spoke with me because he was too weak to speak most of the time because of the chemo and radiation and because of the illness itself, especially the critical stage emphysema. But in his writings to me, he appeared to have a change of demeanor in that he seemed to be truly much more at peace, where his words to me prior to that were more filled with fear. That seemed to dissipate. It seemed to vanish, actually. And he no longer wrote words of fear to me. So I am trusting, as you said, in that God provided me a gift of of hearing or reading that profession. And I trust he is with him. Why don't you, for the sake of those who are hearing this program for the very first time, why don't you tell our listeners something about St. Matthew's Anglican Church of Birmingham, Alabama?
I'll try, Chris. There's not a lot to say. We've had quite a history in the past. And, of course, we're now an independent congregation. It was formed originally back in the 70s by people who made their departure from the Episcopal Church. And it was probably moderately high and Catholic when it started out in 1979. Over the years, it's had different ministries, and we've been here 27 years now, which is astonishing. And in that time, we have moved in accord with the 39 Articles to a Reformed Anglican position that has met sometimes with conflict and repudiation. And we've had some struggles over various issues, particularly 10 years or so ago when we had an efflux of most of our church family because of three issues following in very quick succession, on which I won't elaborate. But we're a small congregation. We are, if I can use the term, and I don't use it in a denominational sense, we are a Cranmerian church. We're not here to further Anglicanism as a label or denomination. We're simply here to enjoy and share our heritage derived from the English Reformation. So that's our position, I think, rather succinctly, Chris. We really treasure Anglicanism's origin in that great revival of Christian truth and piety in the 16th century.
Well, if anybody wants more information about this wonderful church, the websites, they have two of them. First, you can go to stmanglican.weebly.com. That's STM, which is an abbreviation of St. Matthew's, anglican.weebly.com. And you can also go to RogerSalter.com, and that's Roger, SALTER.com. Well, when you told me, brother, that you wanted to discuss John Collett, this 15th and 16th century figure from history, as I said before, he was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, an Augustinian theologian on the fringe of the Reformation. I must confess I had never heard of him before, but why don't you tell us how you first learned of John Collett and why there was a burden on your heart to discuss his life and legacy today with our audience?
Well, I'll try, Chris. I used the term introducing John Collett because I was only introduced to him in an authentic and knowledgeable way a little earlier this year. I'd seen the name and I'd read about him, but I rather dismissed him through misinformation and the wrong conclusions that I had drawn about him. I really thought that he was simply another version of Erasmus, and I thought of him as a semi-Pelagian. And then about 6 months ago, I was reading a book on King Henry VIII, and it was by the American historian. Her name was Carolee Erickson. And I realized after that that there is ample testimony, not only of the attractiveness and congeniality and the integrity of Collett as a person, because he is so well referred to by his generation, those who were living at the same time as him, his contemporaries, and he's greatly admired by scholars and historians. And he had great ability as a scholar, but he was also a royal advisor in a very significant way to the Tudor king. And he even dared to counsel King Henry in a manner contrary to the king's set ideas, particularly over warfare. Henry was very keen to go to war, and John Colet advised him against it. And so Henry made the comment, according to Carole Erickson, he says, she said Henry embraced Colet in front of his mortified colleagues because there was a great discussion over this matter of the seriousness of warfare. And Henry called for wine to pledge Colet with a toast. And this is apparently what he said. "Let every man choose his own doctor," he said exuberantly. "Dean Colet shall be mine." So he was in that position, like Cranmer, of being a favorite of the monarch. And I could read as a background, rather than rattling off a few facts myself, if there's time and it seems a good idea, I could read the brief article on Colet.
Sure.
It's the Who's Who in Christian History, edited by J.D. Douglas. And it's very informative. It's not exhaustive. It's a column, half a page. But it speaks of Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral and educator. So I'll read it as slowly and as well as I can manage, Chris. "Son of Henry Colet, twice London's Lord Mayor. Colet was educated at Oxford. He also studied in France and Italy, where he added Greek to his existing knowledge of Latin. Ordained in 1497, Colet returned to Oxford to deliver his momentous lectures on Paul's Letters, a five-year series. Based on Paul's life and traits, this featured Colet's original exegesis and his concern over the early church's character and example. From this point, his ministry emphasized corrupt practices in his era's church life and avenues for broad renewal." And he goes on to say, "Because these lectures, I think, were of a powerful influence to those very early on the Reformation scene before the Reformation actually got underway in a confirmed fashion. Colet's reformist message elicited frequent charges of false teaching from other churchmen. But unmoved by thoughts of leaving the Roman Catholic Church, he had many supporters, including his fellow reformers. Erasmus and Thomas More, both close friends. In 1504, Colet was made Dean of London's St. Paul's Cathedral, a post he retained until his death. Inheriting his father's fortune in 1505, he distributed this wealth to various worthy enterprises. A large part was used to found and endow his great achievement, St. Paul's School in London. This school is still in existence, I believe. This provided high-quality instruction for the best students, irrespective of background. With its inclusion of Greek, the school also stressed humanist studies, the classics, together with scripture and theology. All of Colet's important works have been preserved. His greatest writings have English translations and modern editions. Colet's life and work exemplified a very responsible yet penetrating type of church reform." So he's a very significant figure indeed. And it's lovely to discover that he was thoroughly Augustinian, as were our reformers a decade or two later.
Could you repeat that last thing that you said, brother?
Just my own comment?
Yes.
I think it's amazingly encouraging to know that this man, whom I had in my ignorance, terribly underestimated until about 3 or 4 months ago, that he affirmed the same Augustinian doctrine of grace as our reformers did 2 or 3 decades later.
So he is basically someone who you are confident embraced the biblical gospel of the Reformation that would be later championed during the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century.
I think that's very much the case, Chris. He has become in a very short time, if I can use the term, which I don't like much, but he's become, well, much admired by myself. I see him as one of the great Christian heroes of that era. And it makes me think of a couple of recommendations I could make. You introduced me, for instance, to Long Before Luther by Nathan Busnitz. He doesn't mention Colet, but for anyone interested in anything prior to the launching of the Reformation, that book I think is indispensable, and it's so useful with the quotes from that lovely long lineage of Augustinians in English church history. And the other one is a Catholic book called The Colors of Grace by Guido Stucco. I've got that book, and it's a joy to read. It's about the doctrines of grace up to the period of about the 8th or 9th century. And then there are so many worthy upholders of the gospel, especially in England. So I think of the Church of England and everything that, preceded its formation of the, or at least its reformation in the 16th century. Guido Stucco has written several books on the doctrine of predestination in Catholicism, right up to even beyond I'm trying to think of the term, and I should have written it down, Chris. I'll get it eventually. And then another excellent person is Francis Gumelock, who wrote a book called Predestination in the Century Before God's Chalk. These three men, and there must be many others, fill us in with so much detail about loyal gospel preachers and theologians who were true heirs of Augustine's theology.
Well, at this time in history, which was not long before the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation, he passed into glory with Christ 2 years after Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church of Wittenberg. During this time, because the Council of Trent had not yet convened to officially declare as damnable heresy those precious things that the reformers believed, because the Council of Trent, as you know full well, was a counter-reformation effort to officially and dogmatically condemn what the reformers believed, especially in regard to the gospel. But what was the Catholic Church's attitude towards Colet at this time? Were his words well known enough that any kind of negative feedback was received by him from those that were holding on to the damnable heresies of Rome regarding the gospel, regarding the fact that men need to, in part, earn their justification, and that Mary and the saints have also contributed to the merit that everyone needs, according to Rome, to enter into heaven? What was their response to him? And I'll have you answer that when we come back, because we have to go to our first break right now.
Okay, Chris.
If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least, as always, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence, if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. let's say you are a Roman Catholic and you're starting to question your faith. You're starting to learn from those that believe in the gospel of the Reformation, which we believe is the biblical gospel, of course. You don't want to publicly identify yourself. Well, we could understand that would be a reason why you might feel compelled to remain anonymous. But if it's just a general question on John Collett, a general question on church history, on anything in the scriptures, on the gospel itself, any general question, I would ask of you to please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Roger Salter as we further discuss John Collett after these messages.
Fellowship with one another.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Vodi Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnson and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Fellowshipping with the family.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, The Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
And that, if you didn't know it already, was the wonderful voice of my guest today that you just heard in that commercial for the Historical Bible Society, Roger Salter, who is my guest for the entire program today, rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and we are discussing the theme, Introducing John Collett, 1467 to 1519, Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, Augustinian theologian on the fringe of the Reformation. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com if you have a question for Roger, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence, if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question regards a personal and private matter. Before the break, Roger, I asked you what kind of feedback, if any, especially in a negative sense to start with, and then I want to hear the positive feedback, of course, but what was the negative feedback specifically from authorities in the Church of Rome, if any, when they began to hear something unfamiliar from the lips and perhaps writing of John Collett?
There was a lot of criticism of his theology, Chris. The thought at that stage about leaving Rome had not really come to a head. It wasn't really an issue. And he spent most of his theological effort expounding the Pauline epistles. It was a project that took him 5 years, a series of lectures at Oxford University. And I think there was a certain amount of concern about his teaching of grace without works and without reliance upon the church as an institution. There was also, you know, a great deal of support, because being a Pauline theologian and spending so long studying and exegeting the letters of Paul would mean that some of those distinctives of Roman Catholicism would not even occur to him to deal with. I don't know specifically what he might have retained or thought of some of the issues you alluded to, but he was thoroughly, to my mind, and I compare him with Luther, who came 20 years later or so, as being identical in his theology of salvation. That would have led him, had he been living, you know, several decades later, I think, to dealing with that matter of what does one do with regard to Mother Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And I think it is inevitable, on the basis of what he taught from Romans, that he would have to make a similar decision to the Reformers. But things were very different in his era, and he was also a translator and a teacher of other subjects as well. So I don't think there's much reference to his thoughts about issues like Mary and the sacraments and various other things that we would perceive as being fabricated by Rome. He was more a Catholic in the sense of adherence to the earlier creeds and standing in that Augustinian lineage of sovereign grace.
Well, let's hear in a positive sense how people were receiving the various messages, and be as specific as you want with what messages were gaining favor in the minds of his, in the hearts of his hearers. And were they recognizing these things as truths they had not previously heard? Did they recognize that some of them were not in alignment with the typical works righteousness understanding of salvation that, that Rome was offering?
Yes, I mean, I think they would have thought of him as standing in the same line of thought as Wycliffe. The reformers, the English reformers, appreciated him greatly because his stress was on Paul, and it was that Pauline approach, of course, that was the basis of the Reformation. So he is a forerunner of the Reformation before it became a crisis point in the life of the church. But I've gone through the commentary on Romans that I purchased a month or so ago, and I made some comments in the margins this morning, and I've got a couple of quotations, if I can read them, on various topics to give an idea of what his teaching was.
Of course.
And I'm sure it influenced a lot of people and, you know, planted seeds in the mind of another generation that became more sympathetic to the Reformation as it developed. But on justification, for example, in Romans 4, he says, "He of his grace imparts himself to those who believe and trust in him, who have also been taken and drawn away by him from unbelief, that they may trust in him alone and believe that by no other means whatever can they be justified than by the divine grace." He was definitely opposed to salvation by works or ritual or sacramental observance. "For the law in which the Jews hoped points out sin, defines boundaries, threatens transgressors, but it takes not away the fault, nor draws man out of his strait, S-T-R-A-I-T, nor graciously cherishes and sustains him, which very thing divine grace does, with both strength and sweetness, so that man may be able to trust in God alone." And he develops this thought in Romans 4 by concluding, "So also at this time, he who trusts in God, believing that he has both the power and the will, that his dealings with his son have been such as they have been, namely, for the redemption of the human race, and that Jesus was both incarnate and raised again, through this reconciliation to God," he goes on to say, "he who firmly believes and constantly keeps this unspeakable mystery has therewith alone enough for his justification and salvation." And in Romans 5, he begins with the same affirmation. "Wherefore, St. Paul concludes that being justified by faith and trusting in God alone, men are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and restored to grace, that they may stand before God and themselves remain sons of God and look for the certain glory of the sons of God. His chapters are quite brief, because I guess these are just the notes of extended lectures, Chris. But his thoughts are identical to the reformers on these matters, and I think real consistency with some of the more noteworthy rejections of Catholicism would have emerged later as these doctrines ran their course in his mind and he had the opportunity to assess them in terms of their consistency with what the Catholic Church maintained. But he certainly stirred a lot of enmity because he was concerned about error and heresy, and I think all his thinking is in line with Scripture, St. Paul, and the Reformation.
Well, one of the things that we could immediately learn from this is that Christians have to be very cautious about not being too quick to dismiss everyone prior to the Reformation. As not being worthy of reading and learning about. Of course, great caution must be used, but we have to be very careful about not automatically condemning those that might even be in the Catholic Church now, but don't necessarily trust in the false gospel that is dogmatically defined by Rome. I'm sure that if you were to ask my brother, John, who entered into eternity this morning, if you were to ask him, are you a member of the Catholic Church before he closed his eyes for the final time? I am quite certain he would have said yes. But that does not mean that he was trusting in the false gospel of Rome. Am I making sense here?
Absolutely, Chris. I mean, I think there are two Catholicisms. There's the ancient Catholicism of the creeds, and they weren't consistent, but, you know, some of the good teaching of the fathers. And then, of course, we have marvelous men like Bernard of Clairvaux and Gregory of Rimini. I think that that needs to be distinguished from the fabrications and manufactured superstition of Rome itself. You know, it's the origin of the, finds its origin in the Roman leadership and elite. And that's not necessarily in harmony with Scripture. And I really do believe that in a sovereign and wonderful way, God protects his chosen ones, from the harmful teaching that they may hear, but it just probably goes over their heads and doesn't strike them with great impact because they're more concerned to know God and be reconciled to him through the gospel as they hear that.
What else can you inform us about John Collett that so drew you to him to create within you a great admiration for him, and even much so to the point that you wanted to highlight him on today's interview?
I think it was the sheer joy that I've noticed over the last couple of years of those men that I think you have alluded to as well, Chris, and we find that in the book Before Luther, that there are those who were, as it were, early reformers who disagreed with the fundamentals of the church to which they belonged, but they were nurtured by that church. It hadn't occurred to them that there were other alternatives in an organized way. And I just find so much encouragement and edification from a number of people who are in that Augustinian succession in the Church of England and the Church more widely, of course, in all the European countries, who were crying out for the doctrine of grace and the gospel, and probably, receiving a lot of disapproval from officialdom as Catholics. We know that in Italy, where the Reformation was quashed, and even more harshly in Spain, there were believers there who wanted a reformed church, but they were snuffed out by the power of the Church of Rome and its ability to work through military and civic agents. But I've got this lovely quote on the power and beauty of grace from chapter 5 of Romans from John Collett's pen, and I just find it entrancing as well as so true. He says, "Now, if there was such a force in sin, and that too the sin of one man for destruction, then ought there to be a much greater force and power in grace for quickening men and restoring them to an entire and sure salvation. And that this is so, one may discern even from hence, namely that whatever grew from one sin for destruction, and there did grow sin manifold and infinite, when the tale thereof was all made up, and the virulence of the disease, as it were, at fever height, then at the same time, all-powerful grace, by its prevailing and marvelous force, dispelled it and destroyed all the sin, for it was mightier to take away the evil when completed than the evil was to begin. Thus it happens that men being laid hold of by the love and grace of God and drawn to God will, if they have hope, be more strongly and firmly sustained and preserved unto life by that same prevailing grace than they had been thrust down and kept under by sin unto death. Sin is indeed a violent and aggressive thing, but the glorious power of the sweet and pleasant grace that works softly and marvelously and with a secret and wonderful effect nothing can resist. Wherefore we must believe that grace which reconciles to God has far more power in the world than sin, which estranges from God." And it becomes more clear, but there are hints in that passage of his belief in, just for shorthand, irresistible grace and the perseverance of the children of God. Do you want me to keep going, Chris?
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, in that same chapter, Romans...
Oh, you know something? I'm sorry. I just recognized that we have to go to our midway break, so hold on to that.
Okay, Chris.
Folks, if you remember, this is the longer-than-normal break in the show, so please be patient with us. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because... they are required by the FCC to localize this program geographically to Lake City, Florida. And they do that with all of their programming. So while they do that, simultaneously, we are airing our globally heard commercials. Please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you possibly can for as many of our advertisers as you can, so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to them. I hope that many of you will purchase their products, use their services, visit their churches, and support their parachurch organizations. But when you cannot do those things, please, at the very least, I'm urging you, please at least respond to our advertisers and thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That will go a long way to please our advertisers, to make them know that their money is being well spent on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio because the program is blessing the lives of many. So please do that. Please at least respond to them and thank them for sponsoring the show. And also, of course, send in your questions to Roger Salter on this great hero of the faith of church history, John Collett. And the email address again for your questions is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnzen and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vody Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You, I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for 30 More than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
You don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at IronSharpensIronRadio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please never forget, folks, how vitally important solid-ground-books.com is to the existence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I know that my guest today, Roger Salter, has a very high view of solid-ground-books.com and its founder, Mike Gaidosh, don't you, brother?
I do indeed, Chris. I have several volumes on my shelves, and I admire Mike's ministry with the republication of these classics from the past, as well as contemporary works, of course. But yes, Mike is doing a grand job with Solid Ground.
Yes, and for our Anglican listeners, which we may have in higher number than normal because of Roger's presence on our show today, you might be interested that solid-ground-books.com has some absolutely superb books that they have brought back into print and actually published for the first time by biblically faithful Anglicans. They would include books by Stephen H. Ting, that's T as in Thomas, Y, N as in Nancy, G. Stephen H. Ting, and the Stephen is pronounced, is spelt with a P-H. He has written a couple of books that Solid Ground Christian Books brought back into print. He was a Calvinist, low church Episcopalian in 19th century New York City, and really a profound brother in Christ. So if you type T-Y-N-G into the search engine at solid-ground-books.com, you will see what they have brought back into print by brother Stephen Ting. Also, there is a modern-day author, Thomas Garrett Isham. That last name is I-S-H-A-M, as in Michael. He has written two biographies that you should get. The first is on Augustus Toplady, the writer of the great hymn, Rock of Ages. And also, he wrote a biography called The Born Again Episcopalian about Bishop McIlvaine. Do you remember his first name? Because I'm not looking at it right now, Roger.
I think it's Charles.
Yes, Charles McIlvaine.
Charles, yeah.
Well, if you type in I-S-H-A-M in the search engine at solid-ground-books.com, you will see those and other books written by Thomas Garrett Isham. And there are other books, not only by Anglicans, many others, but also by Presbyterians, Reformed Baptists, Reformed Congregationalists, and others in the body of Christ who have blessed the church dating back to the Reformation and even up to our present day. And Dr. James R. White is another modern-day author that solid-ground-books.com publishes in addition to Thomas Garrett Isham and others. So please, every time you go to solid-ground-books.com, mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpened Zion Radio. I hope you visit them today and purchase generously. Also, folks, before I return to Roger's discussion on John Collett, a hero of the faith from both the 15th and early 16th century, having entered into glory with Christ only 2 years after Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, before I return to that discussion, I want to remind you of a few things. If you are a man in ministry leadership, I invite you to the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, which will be held Monday, September 27th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Bongiorno Conference Center in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. The admission is absolutely free of charge. And not only will you be fed physically for free, but you also be fed spiritually for free by a man I think is the most powerful preacher alive on the planet Earth, and I am not exaggerating. His name is Dr. Conrad Mbewe, a Reformed Baptist who is the pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. He is also the founding chancellor of African Christian University and an author. He is utterly superb, utterly magnificent, and he is speaking at my luncheon. And not only will you get fed physically and spiritually, but you'll also be given a heavy sack of brand new books that I have personally selected from major Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom who have donated these books, enough of each title that I select that every man in attendance could go home with a copy of each of those titles. So you'll have dozens of books for free that you'll be going home with. Nothing is for sale at my luncheons. My late wife, Julie, in the 1990s, insisted that this be specifically and completely a day where men of God in the ministry could gather for rest, relaxation, refreshment, and fellowship, and to be edified by a gifted speaker and receive gifts for free, and that would be Christian books that I just mentioned, without any ulterior motive, without any hidden agenda, without anything for sale. She wanted this to be an entirely free event, and I have kept true to her insistence all the way to the current day. We began these in the 1990s, and there was several years I took a hiatus after she passed into eternity with Christ, but I have resumed these luncheons ever since I moved back to Carlisle, Pennsylvania in 2014. Or should I say moved to Carlisle, Pennsylvania for the first time, I should say. So if you would like to attend this, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. That's Monday, September 27th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Bongiorno Conference Center in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, featuring guest speaker Dr. Conrad Mbewe of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. Also, folks, if you love this show, I am urging you, I'm pleading with you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly in that fashion with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, you will also see a physical address where you can mail checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, if you'd like to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We are in urgent need of your donations, folks. Urgent need of your advertising dollars. The coronavirus pandemic hysteria has hit us pretty hard, to say the least, because many in our audience have been hurt financially, and therefore giving has gone down dramatically, and in some cases people have cut out, at least for the time being, their giving altogether. So please help us replenish that which was lost, if indeed you love the show and don't want it to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Bible-believing church, I have lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the globe, including St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama. So, if you are in need of a church, no matter where in the world you live, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I have helped many people all over the planet Earth find churches, sometimes within just a couple of minutes of where they live, and you may be one of them if you are in that same predicament of not having a biblically faithful church that you're aware of near you. Also, if you're going on vacation and you want to visit a biblically faithful church, or if you have a loved one who is without a biblically faithful church, send me an email and I will try my best to get to you a list of churches that is most biblically faithful, wherever they or you may live. That is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Roger Salter on John Collett. He is the figure from church history that we are introducing to you today. Born 1467, entering into eternity with Christ in 1519. He was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, Augustinian theologian on the fringe of the Reformation. You are going to, I believe, read another series of writings from John Collett before the break, and I would give you that opportunity to do so now.
That's true, Chris. I'm looking through the one that I possibly should omit, but I find in all of these quotes from Collett a summary, a gathering together of all the elements of the doctrine of grace. I'm going to mention the canons of Dort, of course, because I believe that they are the clearest affirmation of the doctrines of grace historically. And the Church of England bishops who were sent as delegates to that conference by King James said that all of those statements in the Canon of Dort were consonant with the teaching of the 39 Articles of the Church of England. So I believe that maybe not publicly, but personally, the ministers of the Church of England ought to be able to subscribe to the Canons of Dort as well, because our five delegates did that very warmly and definitely. But here's a little quote from John Collett, which I think emphasizes human helplessness and incapacity, because men of themselves, such was their own wickedness without grace, were unable to do otherwise than sin. And so, as sin grew and gathered strength, it was needful for the healing of mankind that saving grace should then much more increase and abound, that men, being justified by it, might be able, through Jesus Christ, to attain eternal life. And then he brings out beautifully, which we're familiar with in terms of effectual calling, that wooing of our souls that grants Christ success in drawing us to himself. And Collett says, "And they who are loved and inspired by God are called, to the end that having received love, they should in turn love God that loves them, and should long for and await him in love. This waiting and this hope come of love. Our love towards him is in truth because he first loved us. As St. John writes in his second epistle, not that we first loved God, but that he loved us, even though worthy of no love, as being ungodly and unjust, rightly destined to everlasting destruction. But certain ones whom he knew, and whom he would, God did love. By loving he called them, by calling he justified them, by justifying glorified them. The gracious love in God and charity towards men is itself their calling and justification and glorifying. Nor do we mean anything else by so many terms than one thing, namely, God's love towards those whom it is his will to love. In like manner, when we say that by grace men are drawn and called, are justified and glorified, we signify nothing else that men return the love of a loving God. I'm wondering if I should press on with another one, Chris.
Sure.
I mean, I've got one. That's where I think he affirms the enslavement of the human will. And then, of course, the particularity of the calling. I've got two more categories, the effectual call and also predestination. Should I go on with those?
Yes, certainly.
Okay. I don't read them too well, but I'll try. This is the effectual call, and I put in the column the wooing and allurement of the lover of our souls. Touching the first matter, we must bear in mind that the Spirit of God, who is God himself, though he is everywhere and present to you all, yet does not dwell in and enlighten all, but only those who are predestined by the divine counsel to be enlightened. Upon them indeed, that is upon the surface of their minds, the Spirit works pleasantly and sweetly, and by heating as it were and breathing upon them in a way past their understanding, first thaws and liquefies some little extent of love, and if we may use such a term in immaterial things like these, in a measure rarefies it to the end that they may have full light and heat in their inmost depths. So that is that lovely conquest of the souls of the elect through divine love and conviction. And then the predestination, I think this absolutely clarifies the Augustinianism of John Collett. The Lord's sovereign will and decree is what I've put in the column next to this quotation. In this purpose of God cannot be baffled. For what he has determined and promised in the future depends not on the wills of men, but on his own power and choice. This is what St. Paul teaches the Jews when he says that not all the seed of Abraham are children of Abraham, nor all Israelites who are born of Israel. But they who are so are the promised and chosen by God's free will, even as Isaac and Jacob were, whilst Ishmael and Esau were disowned and rejected. and this we may perceive even in regard to their temporal affairs. But still in this proceeding, and the election to earthly possessions, Holy Scripture, in accordance with its design, has portrayed this deeper purpose of God and the method of coming to a heavenly inheritance, the partakers of which it calls children of Abraham and Israelites. These are they who have attained to the faith of Abraham that was so acceptable to God and to the vision of Israel. These again are they whom God himself has decreed to be faithful and believing, that is, seeing. These, in sooth, are the true children of Abraham, and because elected to the faith of Abraham, children of God, and truly Israelites, because through faith they see God. These, lastly, are they whom God has promised and purposed and predestined to be children of Abraham, that is, representatives of the faith of Abraham, and Israelites, that is, seers of God. These are called children by the promise and election of God, being verily born, nay rather reborn, of the promised seed, even Jesus Christ, of whom Isaac of promise was a type.
Well, would you like me to take a couple of audience questions now?
Yes, certainly. Certainly, Chris.
Okay, we have... I've got to enlarge the microscopic font on this listener's question. And while I'm doing that, let me repeat our email address if you'd like to join us. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. We have Bruce in Hoover, Alabama. Dear Chris and Roger, thank you, gentlemen, for this important discussion today. Chris, I am genuinely sorry for your and your family's loss of your brother. My heart goes out to you, and I pray for the peace that passes all understanding. Be with you now in this difficult and sad season, through Christ our Lord, King, Brother, and Savior. I have a comment and question related to today's topic. Comment. It sounds like Colette was a blue blood in his day. Dad was mayor of London, etc. Meaning from high social class, back when the class system was in its heyday. So a profession in ministry must have been viewed as high social profession career, right? I'm not sure what he means by that, but I'll let you comment on that before I go on to his question.
It's very possible. He did preach in St. Paul's, so I don't think there was any prevention of anyone of any class going to St. Paul's Cathedral for worship or for Christian teaching. But
can you repeat what you just said? Can you repeat what you just said about...
Yes, I think that St. Paul's was open to all classes of people.
To all classes. It was open to all classes. Okay.
Yes, anyone could wander in the doors and worship God and hear the word of God. And I'm trying to think desperately because my brain, when I call upon it from memory, it responds 5 minutes later. But the followers of Wycliffe were quite influential right up to the time of the Reformation among what we would call the common folk, the ordinary people. And so there was, you know, a constancy, as it were, of the preaching of the gospel among the people. And I think that also, although Colette seemed to minister mainly among the educated, the clergy, the philosophers, the literary types, I'm sure his message did penetrate to other classes of people as well. He was extremely generous, extremely kind, and friendly. After all, he gave away his tremendous inheritance that his father left him to the poor and started that school at St. Paul's for all classes of people that had students that showed promise. So I think his message did penetrate beyond the, as it were, the religious elite. So So we cannot measure that, but I'm sure it was quite, you know, influential in a very positive way. I don't know, did Bruce ask something else in addition to that, Chris?
Yes, he did. Let me get to it. The question is, in our day in America, it doesn't at all seem like society views ministry this way. Politics, business, government, medicine, among other fields, seem to be the high calling of the day. Was it so that in Collett's day, a career in the church was viewed as a high profession? If so, why? And how did we get where we are today? Well, actually, you may know more about this than I, and you likely do, Roger, but I understand that there were some great men of God whose families were really urging them not to go into the ministry. I think Luther's father was trying to dissuade him from becoming a priest in the Catholic Church, was he not? And weren't there other cases of this?
I think so. I think it was certainly true because one of the customs, of course, in that time was the retreat to monasteries and to some extent a separation from the world. So it could mean a loss of influential people to a life of isolation and contemplation. But I think that people were often visited by the monks from the monasteries and ministered to. That is, the godly ones. Of course, there were many who were just purely out for a leisurely life or a life of security and even wealth because the monasteries were so well endowed. But it's hard for me to comment on this. I don't know what sort of feel I have for past centuries that would be accurate. But there was a lot of dissuasion, yes, from families that men should become at least monks and priests, because that seemed to put a limit on their potential and their ambitions, which, you know, they were tempted with high office and great success in the secular world. But we know that many of them were ardent in the cause of Christ, and were people who would preach beyond the confines of the monasteries, the cathedrals, and particularly in the parish churches. So I think there was opportunity for people who were utterly devout and pious in the cause of Christ to mingle with and reach the people of God with the gospel.
Well, thank you, Bruce. We have a note from Cindy in Findlay, Ohio, which is not a question, but she offers these words. It was so comforting to hear the reassuring words of Roger Salter regarding John's salvation, meaning my brother. Continuing to pray for you and your family in this sorrowful time, asking our merciful God to grant them much grace and comfort, also asking him to open the minds and hearts of those without Christ, and grant repentance and faith in our precious Lord and Savior. Prayer, it's not the least I can do, but the most I can do. And that's Cindy from Findlay, Ohio. Thank you so much, Findlay, Cindy. And I thank all of you who have been sending me emails and my more close friends who have been sending me texts that are beginning to come in higher frequency, offering me comfort during this painful time. Before I go to, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to our final break so I don't have to interrupt you at any point, and then I will continue with a couple of audience questions, unless you have another series of quotes you'd like to share before we get to that point. But
go ahead, Chris.
Well, yeah. Well, then you could read some more of Collett, and then I will take some more audience questions as we have time.
And, okay.
But I'm going to the break now. So if you would like to join us,
yes,
our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back with Roger Salter and our discussion on John Collett right after these messages.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnson and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups.
with an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel. It is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground.
Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Welcome back. And Roger Salter, if you could share with us a citation from John Collett that you would like to share with our audience at this time.
I certainly will, Chris, but I've got some news. My memory has just made contact with me over a couple of matters.
That's good. That's good.
And the first is thinking of Bruce's question that Wycliffe's followers were the Lollards, and they preached among the people quite widely from Wycliffe's time until the beginning of the Reformation, and even many of them joined in with what developed in the Reformation. And the other thing is when you were talking about Solid Ground Books, has also published James Usher's great work, Body of Divinity, and of course Usher was the 17th century Anglican primate of all Ireland, and of course ministered for some time in England as well. So I think along with Cranmer, he is the great influencer of Anglicanism in terms of its doctrine, in terms of its pastoral sensitivity and care, and the kind of piety that it encourages. So those were two points that came to me during the advertisement, Chris. But, you know, I know that people can be overawed by this matter of the sovereignty of God in salvation, and perhaps even demur at the thought of God's sovereign will. And it's interesting that Collett addresses that matter in Romans 9, the right place to cover it, of course. And I'll just read a little bit from that paragraph. He says, "Wherefore, let everyone consider who is pondering in a purblind way, that is, in entire blindness, on the divine and arbitrary election of men to heavenly life. Let such consider, I say, in the first place, how great is the sublimity and loftiness of the divine majesty, and how it surpasses by the vastest possible interval not only weak men, but the most exalted angels, so that not even the highest spirits of all know all the things that are of God, who dwelleth, as St. Paul everywhere says, in the light which no man can approach unto. Let him consider in the next place, and I think this is so vitally important for our maintenance of humility before the sovereign God, let him consider in the next place his own low and base condition, far distant from God his own mind is, both of itself and from its being depressed into this heavy and gloomy body, whereby the soul is so hoodwinked as not only to be unable to look upwards at things heavenly, much less at things divine themselves, but even to behold without error all that is present and set before the eye. The gospel, of course, is addressed to all. That is our responsibility. And we can't blame anyone for not benefiting from the gospel but ourselves and our own evil will and opposition to God, our native hostility. So, you know, that is covered too, that we receive this doctrine in humility, knowing the limitations of our comprehension, our intellects and acumen when it comes to the things pertaining to God.
We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who asks, do you have anything in writing by John Collett where he was openly disagreeing with other Roman Catholic clerics on issues, especially regarding the gospel and even the Romish practice of idolatry and other aberrant views that separated Rome from Collett?
I would think one would have to go to a biography of Collett. There are several. There was one written in the 19th century, and I might just be able to turn up to something more recent. You see, he was so much a man of the word and preaching the gospel that I don't think he dealt exhaustively with some of these matters that would concern us as Protestants. I'll have to look up another reference, which I don't have with me. There is a more recent, it will come up on Google, I'm sure, biography. I just have a preface and some comments on my copy of Romans, which doesn't touch any other issue but that of salvation by grace, soteriological matters. But I have no doubt that if consistency were called for and faced him directly as an issue, he would deal with these matters because, as he says, we are saved by grace alone and Christ alone through his word. So to be consistent with that, you would have to reject outright many of the inventions of the Romish Church as distinct from the Catholic Church.
Well, what can you leave with our audience in summary form, before we run out of time, that you find most worthy of our listeners retaining in their memories, having etched in their hearts and minds about John Collett, that they may even be compelled for further study on this great saint of history?
I think for anyone who's an advocate of the doctrines of grace in the Augustinian and Calvinistic sense, God as sovereign in salvation, as successful in salvation, as faithful in his promises to his people, nurturing them in the knowledge of himself, sustaining them day by day, and bringing them at last to his eternal dwelling, I think anything that advocates these in terms of theology is to be treasured and to be utterly precious, because this kind of conviction and teaching doesn't come about through human effort or human ability. It has to be revealed by God. It has to be something that God initiates and inspires, this thought of utter dependence upon God and humility before him. I just think that anything that encourages us in that attitude is well worth our searching out and diligently contemplating and thinking about. And to think that God was preparing the way for a Reformation in England, when so many people think it was due mainly to Henry VIII's marriage problem, I think this answers it totally, that this was a work of God. Henry was instrumental in forwarding it for his own reasons. But proclaiming gospel truth to England and leaving us this wonderful heritage that we derive from the Reformation. So John Colet, to me, is a hero that in the time when Catholicism was still in charge and command of the minds of the people, here he was opening up the way to a fresh vision of the grace of God and the gospel of Christ. That has to be an immense contribution to the spiritual life of a people and a nation and those who investigate history in regard to these matters. But it's the lovely and eloquent way in which he spells out the gospel of grace, because he loves it and he presents it so enticingly and eloquently. And I think that is part of the evidence for the truth of God, is that it so possesses and allures our hearts that it heightens our expression of the truth, because we are inspired by it, enthralled by it, moved by it, and we try to present it as attractively as we can, as well as accurately. And so I'm moved when I read portions of his commentary as to how much affection he has for divine truth, for God the three in one, and for Christ as our sure Redeemer. And one other point I would make, because I feel the doctrines of grace are so important in a time when man depends upon himself, advertises his abilities, his skill in sorting out his own issues, his own life, in improving his own present situation. This is pride. And I think the great thing about the gospel is that it undermines all pride and shatters it. And so somebody that I found a reference toward Colet, John Arnold, says this: one concept apparently adopted by Colet from Augustine was that of double predestination, pre-election by God, and therefore anti-Pelagian notions of grace. And I think we are living in a time when there is just, an overwhelming reference to man's capacities before God, when we are utterly helpless. And we need to know that it's upon him, his sovereign will and beautiful grace, that we are redeemed. That's our utter and only hope.
Praise God. Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have your contact information again, in the event that they would like to get a hold of you or visit St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama. First of all, the website for St. Matthew's is STM, an abbreviation for St. Matthew's, anglican.weebly.com. That's STM Anglican dot W-E-E-B as in boy, L-Y, dot com. And you can also go to rogersalter.com, Roger, S-A-L-T-E-R.com. Once again, I want to thank all of you who for months have been praying for my oldest brother, John, who was battling cancer and critical stage emphysema and inoperable aneurysm, and more recently COVID and pneumonia on top of all of it. He is not battling any of those things anymore. He feels no pain. I trust he is with Christ for eternity, where he is experiencing joy and bliss that we can't even comprehend right here on this earth. I want to thank you for those of you who were prayer warriors on his behalf, and for not only his health that you were lifting up to the throne of grace, but his salvation, most importantly. And I thank the Lord that he gave me sufficient evidence to trust that John is indeed in glory with Christ. I ask of you to please continue to pray for me and my family, especially John's wife Jan and his daughter Regina, his daughter Patrice, his son Eric and his son JJ, his grandchildren, and me and my siblings, Andy, Mary, and Bob, as we all enter into this journey of deep sorrow together. And I thank all of you in ways that I cannot possibly describe in the English language for reaching out to me with your words of comfort. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.